Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we're about to read in Psalm 67, a prayer for blessing from you to come upon us, that you would be gracious to us, so that your way of salvation may be known in all the earth. So we ask for your blessing upon the preaching, the reading of your holy word, so that your way of salvation may be known in all the earth, beginning with us, beginning with your people who are gathered for worship today, but extending out then to the nations. So we ask for your Spirit's blessing upon your word so that we can understand it, so that we can believe it, so that we can take it in and put it into practice, so that we might be witnesses of this same good news and your merciful blessings to those who do not know you by faith. And may that goal indeed be achieved, that the nations would come to know Jesus Christ by faith and share in this wonderful, glorious salvation that you have so graciously given and powerfully through your Son, Jesus Christ. Set before us again the glory of Jesus Christ. And may he and his glory be known throughout all the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn this morning to Psalm 67. And Psalm 67 is the psalm that the consistory has also chosen this year for family visiting. And we'll pick up the series in the Catechism this evening, Lord willing. But for this morning, we turn our focus to Psalm 67. And with the prayer as well that we are hopeful that this is a blessing and encouragement to all of you through the season of family visiting, but also for today and for your lives as the Lord blesses this with His Spirit. Psalm 67, we'll look at the whole psalm, starting at verse 1. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear Him. And so far, the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, you know that one of the greatest joys of living in the area where we live is you get to see wide open spaces. And you get a sense of how small you are when you start to look at the expanse of the sky and the land, and you consider the world and all the universe that our God has made in His wisdom and in His power. And yet, as small as you feel in the great expanse of the sky, you also know from God's Word you're cherished and you're loved. And you have been given great blessings of God's grace because of Jesus Christ. So small and insignificant in relation to these wide open spaces, and yet very significant and important, so valuable and precious that God sent His Son to die for you. Psalm 67 brings us into wide open spaces as well. Not wide open spaces of the creation, like Psalm 19 or Psalm 8 does. But Psalm 67 opens our eyes and our hearts to the wide open spaces of God's blessings. He has so greatly blessed all of us. And we give thanks and we rejoice and we honor our God because He has so greatly blessed us. But we need to ask, why has He blessed us in the ways that He has? We need to ask, what are we to do with those blessings and gifts that He has so graciously given? We ought to ask, how are those blessings supposed to enter into these wide open spaces and become expanded beyond just ourselves? Because we're tempted to ask for God's blessings in a very narrowly focused way. Bless me, for my needs, for my present circumstances, my situation, my family, my church, my community, however we want to see that. And these blessings that Psalm 67 talk about are not self-serving at all, and they're not narrowly focused. They're very widely focused, as wide as the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We're not doing work in the church only for our church. We're not doing work in the kingdom of Jesus Christ to build our own kingdoms, but to build His. We're blessed to be a blessing. You think of Abraham in the background of this as well, because it starts with him. It gets worked out in Numbers 6. It gets worked out in Israel. It gets worked out in this psalm. It's being worked out in our lives too. But it starts with Abraham, really. Called out of Ur of the Chaldeans. He's one man. He's got a wife. He has no children. Come out of the place where you're comfortable and your land and your family and go to this undisclosed location that God is going to show you. And we know how Abraham responds, boys and girls. He responds by faith. And he follows God, not knowing where he's going to go. But God says, walk before me. And Abraham, by faith, which is a gift from God, he follows. And he goes to that undisclosed location and he becomes a wanderer and a nomad, never actually finally settling in the land of Canaan that God had shown him, never actually seeing the descendants as numerous as the sand on the seashore that God had promised. And yet it comes to fulfillment. It's still being carried out as the gospel is going forward and disciples are being made for Christ. Those are children of Abraham. And as we're settled in the church and in the kingdom, that's the promise of Canaan awaiting the greater promise of eternal life. But these things are still being carried out. How do you think Abraham heard those things from God? Those who bless you, I will bless, and those who curse you, I will curse. Abraham had to know, and he did believe it, that the blessings that God was going to bestow upon him were not just for his own family, but were meant as a blessing that would run through him and through his descendants and into the nations of the world, these wide open spaces of God's blessings. And this psalm challenges us to think about these blessings in the same way. These are, first of all, priestly blessings in the first two verses. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us. That sounds exactly like Numbers 6, verses 23 and 24. May the Lord bless you and keep you and cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. It's very similar to the first part of that. And even those blessings were ones that were sought from the Lord through prayer, but they were not for self. And so easily we can pray that way. Bless me. Bless me for this or that. Bless me in this situation. Bless me for what is about to come. Bless my family. Bless my work. Have favor on me. Give me this. Fill my life for this. But we need to be asking, for what purpose? What is your plan with those blessings? Bless me, Lord, with your grace for these reasons. And what are the reasons? Are they selfless reasons? Is your purpose in seeking those blessings for the good of others? Give me wisdom so I can be a wise person in somebody else's life. Give me strength so I can help somebody else. Give me blessings and gifts so that I can be generous and share with those who are in need. Give me an understanding of your grace so I might show that grace to someone who doesn't know and doesn't understand, but is in just as much desperate need of your grace as I am. James 4 says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So I want you to think through this sermon this morning in this text. How do you pray? And what do you pray for? And why do you ask for the things that you ask for in prayer? God's purpose, God's plan, and this psalm tells us this, is to bless His people so that verse 2 might be fulfilled, that God's way of salvation may be known on earth and His saving power among all the nations. That's His purpose. And that's why He sent Jesus Christ, to fulfill that purpose. Jesus Christ doesn't receive this priestly blessing. He receives the very opposite of this priestly blessing so that we could receive the priestly blessing. So Christ comes and God punishes Him and curses Him and turns His face against Him in His wrath. Jesus was forsaken so that God's way of salvation would come upon the earth, so that we could be blessed and we could receive grace and God would shine His face upon us, that God would smile on us with His fatherly and holy favor. That's why we've received blessings. So in light of what Jesus has done for us, everything we have is a mercy. Everything's mercy. We have life that's better than it should be, more than we deserve. How are you today? Better than I deserve? Yes. Why? Because everything's a mercy. I have life and health and breath today because of God's mercies. He's shown His favor upon me. We're blessed in our families. We're blessed with growing children. We're blessed with grandchildren who love the Lord. We're blessed as a church with all of the spiritual gifts we have. We're blessed as a community. We're blessed in our work because of God's mercies. These are His undeserved favor for us. And they come new every morning, sometimes without even asking. Because He loves us so much and He knows our needs so deeply. He's so careful as a father to watch over us in every single way. Seek God's mercy. Have mercy on me, O God. I'm a sinner. I don't deserve these things. And help me as You give these mercies that I might use them rightly, so that Your way of salvation may be known upon all the earth, so that we would be living testimonies of the power of God's saving grace. That's why our lives are watched so carefully by the world. Does the gospel of Jesus Christ really make a difference in the lives of these people? Or are they really just like us with some church sprinkled over? Do they really have peace in their afflictions and sufferings? Are they really comforted in the dangers and the hardship of this world? Do they really go about their work rejoicing and giving thanks to God? Do they love each other? Do they care about each other? Or are they devouring each other just like everybody else in the world does? How has the gospel changed your life? And what evidence is there of it? If we would look, when the world looks, what do they see? We have the greatest favor of God, knowing communion with Jesus Christ. Without His love, we die. Without His grace, we would still be in our sins. We have been set apart from sin. We've been set apart from the world. We don't belong to ourselves, but we belong to Jesus Christ, body and soul, in life and in death, just like Abraham did. Well, why has He set you apart then? To continue to be set apart. To continue to live in a way that is very, very different than the world around you. To live in a way that's steady and consistent. And it doesn't mean that you have to keep changing. The world changes and so that we got to change too. The world is going to go on and do what it does. Usually in cycles. You think anything that's happening today is new? It is not. All the immorality that's going on, maybe some of it is a little bit more out there in your face, but it's always been there. That's not new. What is new, at least in our society, is that some of the societal restraints have been taken off, but that's it. That's all that's new. The sin, the immorality, the devouring each other, and all of the things that they're doing against each other in their rebellion against God, that's not new. Stay the course, brothers and sisters, and walk the way of righteousness. Be a living testimony of the grace of Jesus Christ that saves sinners. Let the world see it. They need to see it because they don't understand the slavery that they're under. They don't understand the burden, and they don't know how to get rid of it. They don't know the relief and the joy and the peace of laying the burden of sin and misery at the foot of the cross. The angels in heaven would rejoice if they did, and so would we. These are priestly blessings that have come to us. These are praiseworthy blessings, verses 3 through 5. The ultimate goal of God's merciful blessings is His worship. So look at those verses. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Do you believe that? I don't mean do you see it happening all over the place, but I mean do you believe that? That that's a prayer that is sincerely, truly, powerfully answered by the Lord Jesus Christ. That indeed the peoples will come to praise God. I think sometimes we doubt that that's actually going to happen because we look around and we say, not a chance. It's not happening here. It's not happening now. It's not happening all over the world. There's ramped up persecution. There's greater hatred for the church than there's ever been. There's all these problems in our culture. Indeed. But the psalmist is not saying, let every single human being that has ever lived praise You. He's saying, let the church grow and be spread, and let the gospel spread out and come into all of the peoples and nations. Is that true? It absolutely is. And it's always been. Remember Jesus' parable of the leaven. The kingdom of Jesus Christ starts out as this leaven among all of these loaves in a small beginning, and it works its way through all the nations and all the peoples, all the languages, all the places. And it's largely unseen. But it's so powerful it reaches to all of the places where God wants it to go. You need to trust Christ's promises to build the church and to build His kingdom, even if you can't see evidence of it happening. The gospel's grown in your own life in this way, in these small ways, small beginnings, unseen, and yet it starts to enter into everything. And you get to a point in life where you say, I don't know what I ever would have done apart from the gospel. I can't even understand my life apart from it. It's always been there. And even for those of us that's not the case, it hasn't always been there, but it is now. Don't you see its power as you look back and it's working through? And now you could not see your life apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what God intends. And it's true that there is so little of the true religion in the world today, and so there is so little of true worship. God is not rightly worshipped in so many places. God has rebelled against in so many places. His church has fought against in so many places. So many people hate Jesus Christ. There's so many people who are angry at God. Something bad has happened in their life, perhaps, some sort of tragedy or suffering. Or maybe even they see the suffering of Christians and they rail against God. Don't you care about your children? And an angry fist in the face of God. You never cared about me. Look at all that I had to go through. And where were you then? Many, many people are in this place. They don't know the power of God's grace. They don't know His love. They don't know peace. They don't know joy. They have restless hearts and angry hearts. They're broken, and so they are rebelling. But it's the preaching of God's Word that changes that, because it's a transforming Word of life. That's why when we support mission works, what are we looking for? The ultimate thing that we are looking for in missions, whether it's church plants or missionaries or missionary helpers or prison ministries or seminaries, we're looking for the Word of God to come upon the nations. That's what we're looking for. That's why we emphasize preaching and the teaching of God's Word in the church also. That's what it's about. Setting before all the world the glory of Jesus Christ. Making His resplendent glory known. Proclaiming Him. He's wonderful. He's gracious. He's powerful. He is a Savior. Come to Christ. Come out of your restlessness and your brokenness and your anger. Come out of your rebellion. Come out of the slavery of your sin. Christ is the one who holds captivity captive, and He releases the prisoners. Believe in Jesus Christ. We're proclaiming the gospel. Now, where we live here, this is a bit of a challenge. Because just about everyone around here is a Christian. Just about everyone around here goes to church. Not everyone, though. And more, that's the case. So how do we get this good news? How do you get this good news to those who don't know Jesus Christ? To those who are unbelieving and lost in their sins? How do you get the gospel to the lost so that they could be found? And even if you have neighbors and friends and coworkers who are Christians, how can you help them to grow in grace? How can you take Christ-centered preaching, how can you take study of the Word of God and use that to be a blessing in the lives of other Christians who are weak in their faith, who are weak in their sanctification, who are not living out the gospel in their lives the way that they should be doing, and they're struggling? They believe in Jesus Christ, but they're struggling in their obedience. Or ask it this way. What happens when God isn't worshipped? When there is no fear of God before their eyes? Psalm 33, verse 12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." But that's true for communities too. And it's the gospel that our communities need more than anything else. If you think that business is open on Sunday, and abominable books in the library and an annual pride festival are the worst things that could possibly happen here, these are just the beginning. When people aren't grounded in the gospel of Jesus Christ, when they're not grounded in what God's Word says, they're going to start to do what's right in their own eyes. And then sin and misery increase. And then there's disorder, and there's going to be all other kinds of sins. And there's plenty anyway. There are drug addiction issues, there are poverty issues, there are violence types of issues, domestic violence, theft. A lot of the theft around here lately is related to drug addiction, prescription drugs, and other kinds of things. They need to be addressed in our communities. But if people are away from the gospel, how are they going to address them? Our traditions are not going to hold these things back. Tradition can't stand up against progressive liberalism. It never has. But the gospel can. God's Word can. It's powerful. And it's not so much the aspect of the gospel where we're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. That has implications too, but it's more so the aspect of Christ's lordship. He's Savior and Lord. That's part of the gospel as well, that He is Lord of everything. He's Lord of your heart. He's Lord of your house. He's Lord of the church. He's Lord of the community. He's Lord of your business. He's Lord of the place where you're employed. He's Lord over your farm. He's Lord over your land. He's Lord over politics too. He's Lord over public spheres. He's Lord over language. He's Lord of life. His commandments are relevant for all of this today that we're dealing with. So we need to have the gospel spread. It needs to be proclaimed. It needs to reach people. Because it does change and transform people's hearts. And when hearts are transformed and they come under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, communities also can be changed. So what do? I have 8 things. I had 6, now I have 8 because I added a couple. First of all, pray. Pray in this way. For opportunities to be a witness, for greater wisdom and the fruit of the Spirit in your own life, so that you're a living testimony of the power of the gospel to other people. Secondly, don't just put this on the elders and the minister. Well, the minister is trained in the Word of God, he's our guy. The elders, they can do that. No, Ephesians 4 says, "And he gave the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry." The elders and the minister are doing the work of making sure that God's word is faithfully proclaimed and that God's word is faithfully taught and that there's plenty of opportunities for listening to sermons as well as learning from God's word, Sunday school, catechism, Bible studies, all of our societies and fellowships. Take advantage of all of those things, the preaching of God's word primarily, so that you can be equipped to do this work. Thirdly, can you say what the gospel is? If I ask you, what's the gospel? 3 or 4 sentences. Can you say it? Can you summarize it? God created all the world. Mankind sinned. We're all sinners. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He came from the glory of heaven and came and became our Savior. He suffered and He died and He was raised from the dead to save us from our sins. He's coming again to judge the living and the dead. Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ will be saved. That's 5 sentences. There you go. Can you say what it is? Can you tell somebody else, this is the gospel. This is the good news that you need to hear. I needed to hear it. I still need to hear it. As I'm still a sinner, I still need to be drawn by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. I still need to be told again, believe in Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Because I'm so tempted to fall back into my sinful ways. Can you tell someone that? Fourth, you know how to speak to people, so don't be afraid. But make those connections. Build on those friendships and those relationships. Some of them are people you see every day or you see them every week. Build off of that. And don't seek a friendship as if the person has become your personal mission of evangelism. And then if they say, no, I don't want anything to do with the church, then you say, well, then we're not friends anymore either. No. Build those relationships. Build off of those relationships and work within those relationships that you already have. But speak more about the gospel. Fifth, let people in to see how you live. Let them in to see how you live. Invite them over for dinner. And let them see that just because you're Christians doesn't mean you're all gathered around the table with smiles all the time and your kids never complain about the food and you're always very, very happy. No, you're human beings, and you got the same joys and the same struggles as every other family. Let them in. Let them see. Sometimes we have our lives so cut off from everybody else, we're so private about things. We don't need to be. And one of the ways you can let them in is ask, this is rather effective actually, ask your neighbors, ask whoever it is, ask that person to help you with something. Because it shows them, first of all, you don't have it all figured out, and number two, they've got something that would be helpful to you, and it puts them in a position where they now feel useful. That's a joyful gift to give to someone. Ask them to help you with something. Sixth, eventually invite them to church. And I say eventually because that doesn't need to be the first conversation you have. Hey, I've just witnessed to you. I just told you what the gospel is. I worked really hard to get it into 4 sentences. I figured it out. Here it is. Now, why don't you come to church? That might be appropriate, but it might not be. Use wisdom, use discretion. It could take years before you get to the point of asking someone, why don't you come to church? Why don't you come to our church or my church? I've been working with you over these years. We've been talking about all of these things. It would be so good for you to come. And maybe they get to the point where they say yes. And if they do, get here early, be there at the door to greet them so they're not coming into a place where they've never been before and they don't see anybody they recognize. Make sure you're near the door so that you are one of the first people that they see. And they feel welcome and they feel more comfortable right away. Seventh, what do we need to do as a church to make sure we're welcoming people and making disciples for Christ and following up with our visitors? That's a question. What do we need to do? Certainly there are things. And then the eighth thing is hospitality. If there are visitors, if you have invited someone to church, make sure to the best of your ability that there is some form of hospitality that goes along with it. Whether it's an invitation to dinner, or whether it's to stay afterwards a little bit and just continue to talk, or an invitation later. We have family stuff today, but we would love to have you over on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday. Here's my phone number. Give me a call. Or can I have your number and I'll send you a text or I'll call you this week? Some form of following up and bringing them in. And then lastly this morning, promised blessings in verses 6 and 7. And here we really need to think about how we pray and why we ask God for the things that we ask for. So again, what characterizes your prayers? Think about your prayers. Are they self-focused or do they have this wide open spaces kind of focus? Are they repetitive? Are they stale? Are they routine? You do them at the same time every day, and if that changes somehow, then you're out of your routine and maybe you miss it altogether. Is it something that has just become sort of part of the flow or the rhythm of life? Verses 6 and 7 encourage us and challenge us to pray with boldness. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. That's a promise. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear Him. Do you earnestly pray for God to grow the church, to build the kingdom, to tear down our self-made kingdoms and the kingdom of darkness? Do you boldly pray for God to raise up before us and before the nations the glory of Jesus Christ? Would you pray for blessings from God with the intention that those blessings be shown to others and get expanded? That we become sort of channels of His mercy in that way, a conduit, a tunnel, so that the mercies flow upon us and then through us and then outward unto somebody else who needs them. So consider these. For what purpose do you ask God to bless you for a test in school? For what purpose do you ask God to bless you in your education? For what purpose do you ask for God's blessings on your work? For what purpose do you ask for God's blessings on your marriage? For what purpose do you ask for God's blessings on your home and family? For what purpose do you ask for God's blessings on church and worship? For what purpose do you ask for God's blessings on the nation? Could you summarize it like this? In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Jesus said that in Matthew 5:16. Does that summarize the purpose for which you ask for all of these blessings? So that light might shine out to the nations and God would receive the glory. Do you care about the salvation of other people? Is that a concern upon you as you pray? Do you want to be blessed in such a way so that others might be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you might be a living testimony of God's grace. Israel never rightly rejoiced in Canaan's blessings unless it was an adoration to the God who gave the increase. We rightly praise God, we rightly love God when we are adoring Him, and when we know that He is our God in Jesus Christ. The more we love Him, the more we truly prosper. So we pray, have mercy on us, O God, sinners that we are. But we also pray, my beloved is mine and I am His. And we also should pray, knowing that there is greater joy when the nations come to fear God, when they come to truly bow down and worship our God, and they start to see the blessings in us and they fear the Lord. They put away all their idols. They put away all the living for themselves that they're doing. They reject all false teachings and they come to embrace the truth with a true faith. And they cling to Christ and they know salvation. That would produce great rejoicing in us to see unbelievers coming to worship our God with us. So let's pray that the people of the world will join us by faith in knowing Christ's love and His life and His light and His liberty. That people would come to know that Jesus Christ is on the throne, all glorious. He's all in all. He's King of kings. He's Lord of lords. He's the only Savior, the way, the truth, and the life. Amen.